Good morning. It is great to see you. Glad that you are here. Glad we get to be together. And looking forward to spending a little bit of time in the book of Acts, like we've been doing the last several weeks together. We've been following Paul on his various missionary journeys. And we have reached a time now where his travels are about completed. And now his trips are all about being transported, being taken as a prisoner from one place for a trial to another place for a trial. So he's still traveling, and it's just not the way that he was before, right? Before he was going all over the world telling people about Jesus. But now he's still making trips, but it's as a prisoner, as one who's going to be put on trial here and put on trial there. When we last saw Paul and were reading about him in chapters 22 and 23, or chapters 21 and 22. When we last saw him, Paul had been speaking about his role, speaking about his job, about the things that he was doing for Jesus, until he was stopped. Remember, the people stopped listening, Acts 22, 22. As soon as he said, "I've been sent by God to the Gentiles," it said, when they heard that word, they stopped him, they stopped listening, and they started screaming. They were throwing their clothes off, and they were yelling. They said, "Away with this guy, we want this guy dead." And so they stopped listening, and they started screaming. Paul had been through so many different things, would continue to be treated unfairly, continue to be treated unkindly. He's going to endure plots against his life. You see here in chapters 23, if you go back with me to chapter 23, Paul's going to stand before a council, and it's that meeting is going to turn into something that's ugly as one side that believes in the resurrection starts screaming at the other side that don't believe in the resurrection, and so that takes him to another place. They're actually then going to make a plot against him. There's a group of people who get together, and they say, "You know what? We hate Paul so much. We cannot stand what he's teaching. We're going to take a vow. We swear. We take a solemn oath. We won't eat again until this guy is dead." Now, I can't imagine that's just the smartest of plans to make, because if it takes a little while, you might start getting weak. You might need to have a full stomach and some energy if you're trying to hurt somebody. That's what they said. "We won't eat again until he's dead." The plot is found out. Paul's taken safely by night under a big contingent of guards and horses, and all the whole nine yards are going to take him to another place where he can be safe and put on a different trial. He's going to be sent before this guy named Felix. Felix is the governor at this time over Judea. He's in the same role that Pilate had some years before when Jesus was going through various trials. And Jesus was taken before Pilate. Well, here Paul now is going to be taken before this guy named Felix, who's sitting in the same role as Pilate from years before. So you already know we're in a spot where this could be dangerous. This might not work out well for Paul. He's going to go stand before Felix and Drusilla, as Joe read for us a moment ago. And here's what I want to key on. Here's where all of our thoughts are really going to go from here and move forward from this place. We're in Acts 24, 24. It says that they sent for Paul, and here's what they heard him speak about. They heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. So there's the sermon title. There's what Paul is going to preach about in front of this impressive audience, this intimidating audience. He's going to preach about faith in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm told that's your subject matter, that's your lesson title, is faith in Christ Jesus, there's a lot of different ways I might go. But we see for Paul, he had 3 points to his sermon. I'm preaching about faith in Christ Jesus, well, 3 points. Righteousness, self-control, and judgment. That's what we'll talk about if we're going to talk about faith in Christ Jesus. Because what you and I need to understand is that faith in Christ Jesus is deep. And it's wide. And it's more than just simply saying, "I believe in Jesus." To say we have faith in Christ Jesus means not only do we believe the things that were written about him, the prophets, what they wrote, that he would come and fulfill these things. But when Jesus said in John 8:24, "Unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins." What he's saying is, unless you believe also that I'm the one who fulfills Scripture, but I'm also the one that not only controls the past, I'm also the one that controls today. I make demands on your life right here, right now. I'm the guy of today, but I'm also the one of tomorrow. I'm the one who's coming back later. So when I say I believe that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, I must admit my faith in Christ means I believe he fulfilled Scripture. I believe he makes demands on me right this minute, and I believe he's coming soon. I believe He's coming one day in the future. That's what it is to say, I have faith in Christ Jesus, that He's the one that's always been mentioned. He's the one that rules today, and He's the one who's coming to draw things to a conclusion. So to say we have faith in Christ, He says, look, I'm going to teach about faith in Christ Jesus. I'm going to be on trial here in front of you, but I want you to know, Felix, I want you to know, Drusilla, I'm not really the one who's on trial, you are. Because I have faith in Christ Jesus. I know who Jesus is, and I'm living for Him, and I'm ready for Him to come back. The question is, are you? So I'm not the one on trial, you are. And in like fashion, that goes for you and me right now, this minute. As we read about what's happening here with Paul and Felix and Drusilla, it's you and it's me. We are the ones on trial. Will I display, will I live with great faith in Christ Jesus? Living a life of righteousness, of self-control, prepared for the judgment. So let's read through these things. Let's consider these things and think about if we are prepared. Because they heard Him speak about faith in Christ Jesus, and as He reasoned about righteousness and self-control in the coming judgment, it says Felix was alarmed. He understood the message. It touched him. But then how would he react? We'll ask ourselves the same question as we draw these things to a conclusion. So let's start with the first point. Point number one in Paul's sermon on faith in Christ Jesus. He said, faith in Christ Jesus is all about righteousness. Now this is one of those places where I wish that you and I had more information. That as he spoke about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, I wish that that was drawn out and fleshed out and given to us there. We knew all the things he talked about when he talked about righteousness. All the things he talked about with self-control. But as it is, here's what we know. Here's some things we know from Scripture. We know what it means to be righteous. Most of the time, it has to do with either doing right, or it might have to do with being right. Simply put, here's the way to really boil it down and make it simple. When it says that Paul preached about righteousness, I think another way for us to think about it would be this. Paul preached about sin. Sin is real. Sin is dangerous. Sin is ugly. Sin destroys. All of us have sinned and fallen short. The question is, are we now made righteous by the righteous one? And so as he's telling Felix and he's telling Drusilla about sin, here's some things that you and I need to know historically speaking to help us get a clearer picture. History is not kind to Felix. History does not remember him favorably. He's not cast in a favorable light. In fact, the words that would be used by historians to describe Felix would be these: cruel, corrupt, greedy, ruthless. He was a terrible guy in many, many respects. He was one that used power, used cruelty, used intimidation to get what he wanted. And sadly, not much better things can be said about his wife, Drusilla. Drusilla was one, know her family history. She's part of Herod's family. And you know Herod the Great going all the way back to the birth of Jesus. But Drusilla, her father was the one, it tells us in Acts 12, her father's the one who murdered James the Apostle. Also, her great uncle is the one who murdered John the Baptist, Matthew 14, 1 to 12. It's that same great uncle of hers who mocked Jesus in Luke 23. And then it was her great grandfather, Herod the Great, who tried to kill the infant Jesus in Matthew 2. That's quite the family history, isn't it? You know, a lot of people like to do genealogies and go and find out what your family history is. I think I would have stopped. My family's the one that killed John, killed James, tried to kill Jesus, mocked Jesus. I don't want to know any more about that, but that's who her family is. But then about her, it was said of her by ancient historians that she was extremely beautiful. Beautiful on the outside, but they say she was rotten on the inside. She was mean. She was cruel. She would do whatever it took to get ahead. Now, these are things that historians tell us about these two individuals. Now, what's the point? The point is, these two people needed to hear this message about being righteous. And you know what else? So do we. You may not have the kind of family history that we would go back and just shudder and think about how awful Drusilla's family was. But we find ourselves in the exact same footing. Romans 3:23 applies to Drusilla just like it does to me. that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every last one of us finds ourselves in the position of being sinners who need a Savior. And so these people were approached by Paul. They said, come tell us some things. Come share with us. Come entertain us. And Paul said, I'm going to start here. It talks about Jesus Christ. You must be righteous. The two greatest commandments, when Jesus was asked in Matthew 22, what's the great command? Matthew 22, verse 37, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So here's one way we could boil this down. Righteousness is about being right with both God and man. To ignore God or to harm our fellow man is to be unrighteous. And so when people like Felix and Drusilla are willing to ignore God's words and to just plow over other people, quite clearly they're being unrighteous. For you and for me, when we ignore God's words, when we harm our fellow man, we're being unrighteous. And so what we need is to learn how, to know how to become righteous. Well, the broad answer is this. How do I become righteous? Well, the big answer is this. Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says, the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness can reign in our lives thanks to Jesus Christ. Then Romans 5, 19 says this. It's Jesus' work. It's Jesus' actions that make us righteous. Paul would write it like this in 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, that is in Jesus Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. And then Peter said in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ suffered once for sins. And here's what Christ is. The righteous suffered for the unrighteous. Why? So that he might bring us to God. In other words, so that we might become righteous. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So there's the idea. There's how we're made righteous. Jesus, the righteous one, died for all of us unrighteous ones. And because of who he is and what he's done and what he continues to do, you and I have hope of being made right. So the broad answer is, how do we become righteous? The broad answer is, Jesus does that. But the specific answer is this, our obedience to Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5 speaks of being buried with Christ, being united with him in a death and a resurrection so that we might come up into a brand new life. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, the Bible speaks about walking with Jesus Christ in the light. It speaks about recognizing sin and confessing it and being forgiven, being cleansed, being continually, here's what it is, made righteous. And then here's what righteousness offers. Because we see, we know what it is. We know how we do it because Christ makes us righteous by His blood, by His work, by His death. Christ makes us righteous. But then once He has done that for us, it opens up this brand new life for us, this completely different type of existence. Let me give you just two examples here that living a life of righteousness offers us a different attitude, a different perspective on life. If you look at Acts 24:10, when the governor had nodded to him to speak. In other words, the accusers, the other group, had already made all their accusations against Paul. And then the governor says, all right, now it's your turn to speak. He nods at Paul. And notice this. Paul replied, knowing that for many years you've been a judge over this nation, look, I cheerfully make my defense. I've been nearly killed. I've been plucked up from my regular life. I've been put in chains. I've been whipped. All these terrible things, all these lies are being spread around about me. But I cheerfully make my defense before you. Go ahead, put me in prison. Go ahead, mistreat me. Doesn't matter. You know why? Because I know Jesus. And I know where I stand with Jesus. And so I'm ready now. I will cheerfully make my defense before you. Knowing Jesus and being made righteous by Jesus changes the way you see everything. Then there's also this. He says in 24:16, I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Paul would say that a lot. 23:1, I've lived this whole life with a clear conscience. What a difference it makes not carrying around the heavy burden of guilt, not carrying around the heavy burden of anxiety, not continually looking over a shoulder, all these things, but being able to know I've been made righteous by the righteous one. The blood of Christ has cleansed me. The blood of Christ has changed me. I'm different now. And so I will cheerfully stand before you. I will stand before you and all men, clear conscience. Being made righteous by Jesus changes everything. And Paul said in front of Felix and Drusilla, he said, you can live the guilt-ridden life of sin, or you can live the guilt-free life that's found only in Jesus Christ. He says, which will it be? And then the second point, he speaks of self-control. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, where he's going to share the fruit of the Spirit, he goes through that list of the fruit of the Spirit, and the last one on the list is self-control. He says, against such things there is no law. And then in Galatians 5:24, he says this, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Jesus Christ, those who recognize that it's by His blood, by His power, by His work that we've been made righteous, he says they now make a choice to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. One with self-control abstains from doing that which is wrong, and they also jump at the opportunity to do what's right. Because we'll notice here that Paul is addressing a man who had very, very often just given in to every whim, every pleasure, and had very rarely taken the opportunity to do something righteous. In fact, he'll bypass an opportunity here in just a moment. Oftentimes in Scripture, whenever the Bible talks about this idea of self-control, it's very, very often spoken in a context of sexual purity, meaning displaying restraint over lust, displaying restraint over sensual desires. Now, Paul was very likely putting himself in danger here when he addressed this man and this woman about self-control. Because from what we understand, historically speaking, these two have no right to be together. They have no right to be together. And they had each had other spouses and all these things. And that concept, that idea, if you go back to Matthew 14, verse 4, that's the very thing that drove Drusilla's great uncle to murder John the Baptist. Matthew 14, 4, he said to him, you don't have the right to have her. It's not lawful for you two to be together. And he said, all right, off with his head. You don't talk to me that way. And that's most likely something very similar to what Paul's talking about here. Is he's telling them the same thing. It took some courage, some strength, some bravery. But it took someone believing in the message of God, believing in the message of Jesus Christ and putting that above all other things to say what you two need to recognize is you need to think about refraining from certain things that you indulge. Because Felix was known for violence, he was known for lust, he was known for greed, he was absolutely known for giving in to his feelings right there in the moment. And he was challenged to live differently. How different is that for you and for me? You and I are called upon to control our mouths. It's much easier when someone challenges, when someone wounds, when someone injures, just to let them know how terrible they are. We're called upon to live differently. We're called upon to live on a higher level, a higher plane, to display self-control to a point that not only are we just refraining from lashing out at someone, but beyond even that, our hearts are such that we don't desire to lash out at someone. We don't desire to rip someone's head off. We desire to find a way to reconcile. We desire to find a way to correct and to fix and to love and to build. It's a display of self-control. We're expected to show self-control over our tongues and our mouths. We're expected to display self-control over our eyes. The things that we are bringing into our minds, bringing into our hearts. The things that we might only be looking at when no one else is around. We're expected to display self-control. Not to make that next click, not to make that next purchase, but to display self-control and guarding our hearts, guarding our mouths, guarding our eyes. There's certain things we must refrain from if we are claiming to be disciples of Jesus, To say I have great faith in Jesus Christ is to say I will display self-control because he did. Here was one who had the opportunity to call down the angels and stop this. Here's the one who had the opportunity to destroy those who were smacking him and cursing him, humiliating him. And it said, like a lamb before the slaughter, he didn't open his mouth. Self-control. The one being nailed to the cross, instead of lashing out at those who so wrongly humiliated him, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Self-control. Self-control is not about only about refraining, but it's also about embracing opportunities, putting into action the things that we know, putting into action the things that we understand. Because as we see here in Acts 24, verse 22, Felix knew some things about the church. He said he was acquainted with, he knew well the way, those who follow Jesus the Christ, the way. Knowledge alone doesn't bring about obedience. He knew. He knew who they were, he knew what they were about, he knew what they taught, he knew. But knowledge alone doesn't bring about obedience. Even fear alone doesn't bring about obedience. In Acts 24, verse 25, it says that after Paul spoke about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed. He was greatly afraid. But he didn't say, now what? He didn't say, how do I fix this? He didn't say like those in Acts 2:37, what shall we do? Instead, he said, go away. Later on, if I get a different opportunity, if I'm able to later on, we'll talk more about it. What might have been. When I get an opportunity, you see, this is what self-control is about. It's not just about saying no to some things. It's about saying yes to the right things. When the opportunity is presented to help, when the opportunity is presented to love, when the opportunity is presented to repent, when the opportunity is presented to be immersed into the blood of Christ, you don't say maybe later. You say this is the time to act. That's part of what self-control is knowing when to act and striking when the iron's hot. Then finally, there's this. Point three was about the coming judgment. Here's what we know about the coming judgment. There's two things we know absolutely. Two things we are just certain about. We're certain that the judgment's coming. We're also certain that we don't know when it will be. Scripture has made that plain. Is that yes, the Lord is returning, but no, he's not given us any insight into when it will be. And so here's what Paul is telling these two people. As he stands before Felix and Drusilla, these two people who have just always lived for the moment. He said, you need to consider the future. You've always just been about right now. You've always just been about what makes you feel good right this minute. He said, what you need to think about is tomorrow. What you need to think about is more than just tomorrow. You need to think about for forever. For the one who only thinks about the moment, it's time to start thinking about tomorrow. And for these two people who were so used to always passing judgment on others, for these two people who were just so used to saying, you know what I've determined this is your fate. Away with them, or bless them, give them riches, give them freedom. For two people who were just so ingrained, just so used to passing judgment on others, they had to recognize that they very soon were going to be standing on trial. They very soon were going to be standing before a judge. And so Paul told them, for you who are standing here in a position of power, look at how you're above me. Look at how you are in a place to throw down some ruling that would change my life forever. He said, what you need to consider is that very quickly you will be on trial. Very quickly you will stand before the judge of all the world. Acts chapter 17 at verse 30, Paul would say that God commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he's given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. That kind of knowledge that this day is absolutely, this day is certainly coming, this type of knowledge should inspire feelings deep within us, but it should also inspire action. And so here's what the message is. The opportunity and the time is now. He said, I'm going to wait, verse 25, I'm going to wait for a better time. In fact, I might even be waiting for a better offer. Maybe someone else will come later with some better information. Or maybe tomorrow, or maybe later, you'll change your information. So for right now, I don't want to act. I'll wait until a different and better offer comes along. What some people want to do is they want to wait and just sort of find time to follow Jesus. But that's not the way that it works. What we must do is absolutely make time for Jesus Christ. Because right here, right now, this morning, you are being called. You're being called to display a life that shows, that images, that displays great faith in Christ. It's done by recognizing what it is to be righteous, who it is that makes us righteous. Displaying great faith comes by displaying self-control, refraining from that which is wicked and embracing that which is good. And faith in Christ means, Lord, I know that one day I'll stand before you. Lord, I know there's coming a day where I will have to give an account for the things that I've done in this old body. I know there's a day coming, like it says in Matthew 7:21, where we'll all stand before you, many, many calling out to you, Lord, Lord, saying, we've done great things for you. And he will say to them, I don't know you. Judgment has been passed and you've been moved with the goats. Displaying great faith in Christ means I recognize he's the righteous one who makes me righteous. And thus for him, I seek to live with self-control and I seek to be prepared for and ready for that coming day of judgment. Felix was disturbed. He was moved because he knew that he was speaking to him. And yet he didn't change. I wonder how many of us this morning recognize that the Lord is speaking to us. The Lord is calling to us through the gospel to make a change, to make something different, to be obedient. Will you be like Felix and say, maybe later? Or will you be like Paul who says, I am ready today for the Lord to come back because I know my Jesus and what he's done for me. If there's any way that we can help you this morning to display great faith in Christ Jesus, won't you come while we stand and sing?